Turning to these famous words of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, in answer to Thomas's question, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Lord Jesus was certainly saying that no one could get to God, no one could get to heaven except through him. Well, friends, we come this evening to a sermon, but rather I want to have a chat tonight, if I can put it like that. A chat about Christianity. Well, of course, this is a subject dear to our hearts, something we want to know so much about. And rather than a structured sermon here tonight, I want us to have a chat about Christianity. To be as friendly as I can, just to show us some things about the Christian faith that are so, so important. And we'll base what we're thinking here, especially upon these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we have a chat about Christianity, we have to say that this is the Bible. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in the Holy Scriptures of the Christians, of this Holy Bible of ours. And this Bible is a revelation. It's a revelation. It's God revealing things to us. And we often have to say that we come back to revelation or nothing. God revealing things to us, or we can never know them for ourselves. And of course, that's one of the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe him to be God, and we shall mention that here this evening. And of course, he comes into the world, and one of the ways in which he shows himself to be divine, shows himself to be not just a man, but to be God as well, eternal God, well, he tells us things that only God could tell us. He reveals things to us that only God could show us. We could never work them out for ourselves, or if we came even close to them, they would be only guesses. You see, we need God to reveal these things to us. Of course, before the Bible was written down, before the Bible was completed, we reckon, before the first century expired after our Saviour's birth, well, there were different ways in which God revealed himself. Sometimes he spoke directly to people. He did that in the Garden of Eden. He did that to some of the great saints of old. He came and in some way showed himself to them, and he spoke directly to them. So he revealed himself in that way, by a direct word. Sometimes it was by dreams. Many the saints in the Old Testament, and even unbelievers, had dreams where God spoke to them. Joseph, of course, famously had some dreams given to him, and he got into a lot of trouble when he told his brothers what those revelations were. But then also we find that in the New Testament, Joseph, the guardian of our Saviour, on a number of occasions God spoke to him in a dream. His word came to him in a dream, and Joseph was obedient to the word of God, what God had revealed to him. And then Nebuchadnezzar had a couple of dreams which only Daniel was able to interpret for him, and even Pharaoh of old in Joseph's time, he also had some famous dreams. But all these things were written down eventually by the Lord's people, and there sometimes were visions. Sometimes the great prophets of old, Isaiah and Ezekiel, had amazing visions of God, in which God, in almost picture language, came to these prophets and spoke to them in visions, and they wrote it down. And this also is the word of God. Sometimes God appeared. In the Old Testament, he is called the angel of the Lord, and he spoke to Samson's parents, and he spoke to Gideon himself, and he spoke to Moses, certainly, face to face. And so we see how God brought his word. And then the prophets, of course, from time to time, they would preach to the people. They weren't always telling you what was going to happen in the future, but the prophets spoke, and it's as if the moment they spoke up, they knew that God inspired them, and they brought to the people the word of God, and they said, thus saith the Lord. And the people knew that God was revealing his word to them. Well, it was all written down. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes. the final revelation of God, as it were, and he gives his word to the apostles to write the New Testament. Well, this is all revelation from God. Well, we cannot know these things of ourselves. They must be revealed, these important things concerning eternity, concerning our God, concerning ourselves and the state that we are in. They must be revealed. That's where the philosophy of this word fails. Well, friends, I've got a little bit of interest in philosophy myself. I'd like to just have a little dabble to see what the world's great thinkers have said. I don't want you to think that makes me anything clever or anything. It's just something that I've looked at over the years. But one of the things that you come to an understanding of is that even with the very best philosophers, even with those that you think, this man's thought deeply, this man has come to some real understanding of life and of what's what, and yet you always find there's something missing. There's something missing. They never get there. Why? Because this great missing part of the jigsaw puzzle is always out of their thinking. You see, you must have revelation. And indeed, if you've got revelation, you don't need the philosophy anyway. But you see, the philosophies of this world fail because they don't take a reckoning of that wonderful revelation that God has given to us in his word. But we're already going off the subject. I said I wanted to chat about Christianity, but I needed to say those things. Christianity. Well, the name Christian is only mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament. We read that it was a church in Antioch, in Syria. That was north of Israel, north of Galilee. And there was a rather large town, Antioch. And it was the first church where there were generally just Gentiles in that church. Before that, well, it seemed to be all Jews or semi-Jews, Samaritans, up to that time in Jerusalem and in the places of Samaria. Many churches springing up, but Antioch was the first place where the believers were called Christians. And we read that in the Acts of the Apostles and in the Apostle Peter. He, quite remarkably, says, well, if you suffer, if you're a believer and you suffer because you've done something foolish, or if you suffer because you've sinned, or if you suffer for ordinary reasons, well, that doesn't really count. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, if anyone suffers persecution as a Christian for the Lord's sake, then that is held very dear in the Lord's eyes. And so that's the couple of times when the name Christian is used. But we have today got to the point where Christian doesn't seem to label the thing properly. You see, Christian has been used for all sorts of things that we would say are far from Christian. So we try to have a few other labels. Sometimes we talk about believers. But believe in what? Sometimes we talk about Bible believers. Well, that's better. A Bible-believing Christian. It seems to say it's all. But even among Christians themselves, there's a difference as to what they believe sometimes and some of the things that they hold on to. But Christianity, the term was first used by a man called Ignatius. Now, you might have heard of Ignatius. He was actually the pastor, the bishop of that very place, Antioch, the church in that town. Well, he died in 117 AD. We're pretty sure that the Apostle Paul was very influential in having him appointed as the pastor of the church at Antioch. We know that Paul wouldn't have pressed him on the people, but I'm pretty sure that the Apostle Paul, as he was so well respected, so well trusted, that he would have sort of said to the people, look, here is Ignatius. He loves the word. He's a very strong believer. And he's someone who can preach. And the Apostle Paul would have said to the people, I think perhaps you should choose him as your pastor. And I think it was something like that. I don't know exactly. History doesn't tell us. But Ignatius became the pastor of the church there at Antioch. And it was a very big church. A church that Paul and Barnabas had built up by their ministry over the years. And a church that had sent Paul and Barnabas and Silas out to their missionary journeys. Or it was a great centre for the gospel. That church at Antioch. But when the persecution came in, the persecution of the Roman emperors against the Christians, well, for some strange reasons, they picked on Ignatius. They wanted to make an example of him. If they could, they would try to get Ignatius to bow to the emperor as being divine, but it didn't work. So they thought, we'll bring him to Rome, we'll terrify him, we'll so scare him that in the end he'll bow to the divine Roman emperor, and then we'll see what comes of his Christianity. Well, Ignatius was captured, and he was taken by Roman soldiers on the very long journey to Rome. And on the way to Rome, he wrote some letters. How do I know that? Well, we've got the letters. They're written down in history, and they've been copied, and they've been preserved pretty well, and we can read them even today. And as he went along, he passed different churches, and he wrote to these different churches, and he used the term Christianity. Christianity was the first time that such a term was used. These letters were very famous as he went on the way to Rome to die. And these letters had some wonderful themes to them. One of the great themes that he wrote about was the Lord Jesus Christ's true body in which he suffered. And the reason we're interested in that is because it shows us that very early on in Christianity there were those people that were perverting the truth. There were some that were saying, well, of course, the Lord Jesus didn't really have a body. He sort of came from heaven and it was a sort of apparition. And when he died on the cross, he didn't really feel any harm at all because it wasn't a real body. It just seemed as if it was. Well, Ignatius was very, very against that. And he looked at the scriptures and knew what the apostles had taught. And he showed that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was a real body. That the Lord Jesus Christ had a human body and soul, that it was joined to his divinity, and he came into this world to suffer and to die for his people. And that was one of the themes of the letters. Also, another theme of the letter was that he wanted to make sure that people knew that there was a distinction between what was called Judaism, the Jews' religion, and this new Christianity. You see a lot of people in the Roman Empire in those days. They thought to themselves, well, who are these Christians? Well, they're really just a tiny part of the Jewish religion. They're just a sort of, they think a little bit different, but really that's just the Jews. It came as a surprise to them when many Gentiles, many Greeks, became Christians. It seemed a bit funny. And then, as Christianity went on and the churches grew and the gospel spread, it seemed as if there were more Christians than maybe there were even Jews. That wasn't quite the case at first or at this time, but Ignatius wanted to make sure that everyone knew that Christianity was distinct. It wasn't the old Jewish religion. Yes, of course, it arose out of it, and of course the Old Testament was very dear to these new Christians, but he wanted to make sure that they knew that this was something new, that it was something that Christ had come to bring into this world. And so that was another of the themes in his wonderful letters. And he said in his letters that the Christian faith was founded on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, come into this world, taking on human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and that this new religion, as people called it, Christianity, was based on this person and what he said and what he did and who he was. Not like the other religions, which so often were based on ideas and some codes of living and forms that you had to go through. No, Christianity was founded on a person. Not just what he said and what he did, but who he is, God himself. As here, just as the Lord Jesus Christ says, not that we would quite catch on to this, but when he says, I am the way, the truth and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, the Lord Jesus Christ in these words is actually claiming to be God. Just these two words, I am, the very words that God spoke with as he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush on Mount Sinai. And there are another few occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ used this expression, I am, amongst the Jews. And as soon as they heard that, they took up stones to stone him because they thought he was blaspheming as he said, I am, claiming to be God. And through this chapter, he says, I am in the Father and the Father in me. We're one. God the Father and the Son, and I'm going to send you another Comforter to come to you, the Holy Spirit, and I will come to you. See, here is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, but one God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to be God. Well, these were the themes of these letters that Ignatius wrote as he was on his way to Rome. And when he got there, he wouldn't recant his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe he was torn to pieces by the lions in the arena there at Rome. Well, we're thinking about Christianity, and we're seeking to use this verse to help us. And you read it again, and it says, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Do you know what that means? This is saying that Christianity is exclusive. It's exclusive. That means that Christ is saying he's not a way to God. He's not one amongst many ways in which we might reach heaven and understand God and know him for ourselves. He's saying, no, I am the way. And that there is no other way. He is saying that Christianity is exclusive, and the way of salvation that he brought is exclusive. There is no other way. Now, friends, this is most annoying to so many. Nothing is clearer in the New Testament that Christianity denies all other so-called ways to God. It denies all other religions out of hand. Christianity claims to be the only religion, and that there is no other way to God. I am the way, says the Lord Jesus. No man comes to the Father but by me, not by any other means at all. And yet there are so many so-called Christians that say that Christianity is just one way, one of the ways in which you can get to God, and you can be sure that such people are not Bible-believing Christians. It's annoying, you know. It's so annoying to me. So annoying that some such people can actually earn their living by aligning themselves up with their brand of Christianity. People like the Archbishop of Canterbury, I don't know what his salary is, but they and many others, the leaders and the clergy in the Methodist Church and in Baptist churches and amongst Presbyterians and Lutherans and all sorts of brands of so-called Christianity. But you see, they are not like Ignatius and many others who actually died because they saw this staring them in the face and would not let it go, that Christianity is exclusive. There is no other religion, and no other religion will do. And yet all these people, so-called Christians, say, well, Christianity is just one way to God, and we can fellowship with other religions and see that they've got a point of view, and we should take note of that. But Christianity is just part of the way of looking at things, so that we can find God and heaven in the end. If Ignatius had just for one moment allowed the divinity of the emperor, then he could have been saved from the lions. But he just couldn't. Now, the fact that Christianity is exclusive, that it claims to be the only way, that's not a theological nicety. It has all the elements of being a matter of eternal life and death. Which way you jump here will have eternal consequences. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Either make Christ a liar, or a trickster, or a monumental fraud, or believe him. Believe him. There is no other way to proceed with all this. Well, for professing clerics and theologians who even have a Christian brand to take both sides, saying that they believe this text, they believe the Bible, and saying at the same time there are many ways to God, many legitimate religions and philosophies of life, that's a scandal. A scandal. Gross dishonesty. And for people to accept that, well, it's nothing short of foolishness. Oh, you can say there are many ways to God. You can say that there are many legitimate religions and philosophies that will bring you an everlasting reward. That's fine to say it, but don't make Christianity one of them. That must be discarded if you go down that road, because Christ said, I am the way, and there's no other way. Now, we're thinking that Christianity leads to God. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, in some, making their claim that this religion and that religion leads to God, well, we ask, does it? Does it? What, in fact, is to get us to God? What is going to happen for us to find Him? And again, Christianity is totally different from any other religion. No other religion really promises that you may find God here and now. Of course, the promise of most religion is that if you keep the rules, if you do what is required, if you follow the leader, if you believe the writings in their books, then sometime when you die, then you will get your reward. But that's easy to say, isn't it? That's easy to say. Who is there to contradict that? You won't know till you're dead. But here is Christianity. Christianity, and it is very bold. Christianity is very daring, if you like, and it says, you may find God now. You may have a day-by-day relationship with Him now. All this is very different from other religious movements and beliefs. Knowing God now. But then we Christians are often accused of being presumptuous, of being arrogant. What proof have we that we have found God? Well, I suppose it's no use saying, well, we just know. We just know. But we can say that since, for want of a better expression, since we found God, there are several things that we have to say. First, we sort of found God in the Bible. We found Him in the Bible. Don't ask me really to explain that. It's just that whatever we read here, we see God. We find the Lord. And whatever we read here, we believe God speaks to us. And we just cannot put it down. I don't just mean the book, the Bible, but we just cannot let go of this tremendous feeling and assurance that whenever we pick up this holy Bible and read it seriously, we find ourselves in contact with God. And there is something else that proves, at least to ourselves, that we have found God, and it's this. We have this continuing desire to worship, to praise God, to thank Him. We never wanted to before. We never knew how. If we tried it on occasion, well, it didn't amount to much in our minds, and we certainly could not understand why others wanted to worship in a real and sincere way. But now, well, like the Bible, we cannot let it go. Worship, worship. We must join with others and sing meaningful words of praise, and pray, and hear God's word, and not just with others, but on our own as well. And well, we just must do it, because we know God, we love Him, and we are part of His spiritual family. And well, I don't know, we just know that we've found God. And then again, if someone says, so you found God? Well, yes, because we have discovered something. Before we found God, we had the odd guilt feeling. We felt bad now and then about the way that we live and our lives. And we knew we were not what we ought to have been. But it never amounted to much. It never was a great problem to us. But then we sort of discovered God. And bang! Our hearts were never so dark as they were before. Never had sin appeared so wretched to us. Never had we seen to such a depth how we had offended God Himself and broken all His laws. We never had before a sense of overwhelming shame and disgrace about the way we had lived our lives. And as to not just how we had treated others, but how we had treated God Himself, offended Him. And all the misery and the dread and the foreboding and the reality of sin and the longing for forgiveness. And then appeared Jesus Christ in the Bible, or from the pulpit, from some faithful preacher, or from Christian friends witnessing to us that it was all seek him, pray to him, ask him. And conversion came. We were changed. We were turned around. We knew we were forgiven. We knew we were pardoned. And love flowed in our hearts for this God. And we never wanted to go back from that. What was all this? Well, we'd found God. What else could it mean? Only God could have been offended because of our lives, and only God could forgive it all, and only God could have worked out a way to sort it all out. We had found God. I should say so. Well, we see it here, as the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Christianity must be the way. Now, if people say that there are many ways to find God, and Christianity says no, there is only one way, we must understand that Christianity is not saying there is no way, but that there is only one way. There must be a way. If people are over here, as it were, and God is over there, well, if anyone is to find God, there must be a way. How do I know? Suppose we're not really meant to find God. How do I know that we can find the Lord? Well, because of revelation. Because of the Bible. Because of what God says to us. Things that we could never know for ourselves. That's the whole point of the Bible, the revelation. It is to tell us the way to God. The way to find him. And especially here, as the Lord Jesus says, I am the way. No man comes to God but by me. So let's get hold of this. Christianity teaches that there is a way to find God. The revelation, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the way. Do you remember we sang of Jacob's ladder? And how the hymn writer says it was as if that ladder was the cross leading up to heaven. We go further than that. We say that that ladder was Christ himself. It tells us that in the early chapters of John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very ladder, the very way up to heaven, up to God, to find the Lord. Well, some would say, well, that's mumbo jumbo. Is it? Is that really the case? How can a person, even if he be God himself, how can he be the way to God? Well, we ask that question seriously. Well, let me try to explain. The way is, of course, often a pointer. You think, well, what's the way to so-and-so? And you look up and there's a signpost and it points the way to that place. Sometimes, of course, the way is an explainer. How do I do this? How do I work this sum out? How do I deal with this problem? Someone comes along and explains, and that's the way you do it. Or maybe there's an awakener. Sometimes we're just giving up on a problem. We're fast asleep, as it were, metaphorically. And someone comes along, yeah, come on. If you're going to get in this direction, if you're going to accomplish this, if you're going to do this, you need to wake up. And sometimes the way is something like that. And sometimes it's a go-between. Someone that almost holds our hands and leads us in that situation. Or the way is the arranger. We want to go on holiday. We can't at the moment, but we want to have a luxury holiday the other side of the world. And it's too complicated. The aeroplanes, the distance, the hotels. And so we have an arrangement. And by them, we find the way to go on our holiday to that place. Of course, a way is a road, literally a path. And in Christianity, the path with God at the end of it, without going to the path, without getting on the road, we should never get there. And Christ is the way. Christ is the road. He is the path to heaven. And we've sort of got to get on that path if ever we're going to get to God. And of course, that path that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way of atonement, a payment for our sins as he dies on the cross so that we can be forgiven for our sins. Oh, friends, do you see? Christ is the way. We must come to him. We must seek his forgiveness. We must know what it is to trust in that payment that he made for sin on Calvary's cross. That's the way. That's how he is the way. And he is the pointer. And he shows us, even as he did his disciples here, I am the way. I am the way to the Father. I am the way to God. I am the way to heaven. The way. The only way. There is no other way. But then also we read here that Christianity must be the truth. As Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christianity must be the truth. Now, okay, suppose that all I've said was pure speculation. Suppose the scriptures are not the word of God. Suppose Christianity, if not an out-and-out falsehood, and if Christ himself is not an out-and-out trickster, but nonetheless, perhaps he was mistaken, what are we left with? Nothing. Nothing at all. Forget it. It's all a waste of time. Why do we even bother to come to a church like this? But if Christianity is right, then it must be based on the truth. There are plenty of things in life that are not so vital. If they're not so true, well, we might miss out on something. We might lose a bit of money. We might have a bit of bother, but it won't be too much trouble. But this, friends, this is to do with our eternity, with our eternal destiny. This must be the truth. It's got to be the truth. Otherwise, we just push it from us and go from it. But this cannot be a bit of both. We cannot afford to have an economy with the truth here. It's either true or it's not. Believe it or run from it. What is truth? Said Pontius Pilate to Christ at his trial. Yeah, what is truth? Do you believe me every time I tell you something? Actually, some say to me when I'm telling them something, is this the truth or is this a joke? Are you pulling our leg? Well, of course, you assess something, whether it's true, by who's talking to you and the sort of thing that they're talking about. But look here, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. I am the truth. Now, it's make your mind up time. Do you believe that or not? There's no messing about here, no qualm about it. Not believing the truth, if you have any doubts about that, well, don't believe him. Not me, he's got nothing to do with me in that sense. Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that or not? The only way to God is through believing Christ, that he has the truth. There is no other way. And Christianity must be the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Life is a funny old thing. Here we are all alive. Some more alive than others. Now that may be more true than you understand. But are we really alive? Actually, we're all dying from the moment of our birth. And the life we have, is it so great? It may appear so. Lots look forward to many things in life, but lots of aggro on the way, upset, trouble, care, grief. Surely this is not what it was meant to be, life. And the life we have, oh, is it so wonderful? Christ and Christianity promises life. Christ said, I've come to give life, abundant life, spiritual life, eternal life. One of the big problems with Christianity is convincing people that there is this life to be had. Those that have it, real believers, real Christians, Bible-believing Christians, well, to others, it does not always appear to be up to much when they think of their lives, the lives of real Christians. But be sure of this, Christianity is a life. It's not just a set of beliefs, not just an attachment, a sort of add-on to ordinary life, not even just a different life, like perhaps losing weight and being determined to keep up the new lifestyle and eat the right things and exercise properly. No, Christian life, real Christian life, is overshadowed, is dominated in every sense by Christ. He is the life, a life lived by his word, a life lived by worship of him, a life lived in his service, a life lived of witnessing for him, being obedient to him, praying to him, and all these things bring a new spiritual dimension to life itself. Now, Christianity is all about a life, and this life comes from Christ, for he is that life. And once someone finds this life, well, no other sort of life or existence will do. And most important, this life is eternal. It is life in heaven. And Christ says to us, I am the way, the only way, and the truth. I tell you the truth about this, and I am the life. You won't get this life from anyone else. And no one comes to the Father. No one gets to God. No one finds God or knows him or gets to heaven but by me. Oh, friends, and all these things bring to us true life. Christ says this to us, and this way, this means, this thing needed, like a path or a road to get us somewhere to heaven. Well, of course, it's the way of the cross. When he came into this world, lived that perfect life, that life that we could not live for ourselves. Nor he offers us that glorious, perfect life with which we may enter his pure heaven. And then he dies in agony upon the cross. And there we know it wasn't just a physical death, but there on that cross he bore the curse of all his people. He took the penalty for their sin that they should endure for all eternity in hell. And oh, we find that it is that cross that is the way of salvation, and by repentance and trusting that Saviour and entrusting our lives to him and yielding ourselves completely to him. That's the way. That's the way which Christ is for us to be saved, and the truth to be depended on and believed and trusted with all our hearts, and the life that has to be possessed. We have not got it of ourselves. Christ must give it to us. We don't deserve such a thing, but he gives that life to those who sincerely seek him for it. There is no other way. No other way. Christianity. Marvellous. First spoken of in those terms by Ignatius, but taught all through the scripture. This Christianity is the way. It is the truth taught by the Saviour, and the life that he will give to us, come to him. Believe Christianity, believe the Bible, believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and trust yourself to this way of salvation. There is no other way at all, only through Christ. Let's pray together.